Our scripture reading this morning is from two of the parables of the Lord Jesus found in Luke. First, we'll read Luke 12, verses 13 through 21, and then Luke 18, verses 9 through 12. These two parables will set the tone that announces two different ways that people relate to thanksgiving, which relates our first and second point. The first is no thanksgiving, and secondly, a false thanksgiving. And our third point will relate true thanksgiving, in which we will read a third portion of Scripture when we get to that point. But let us first read these two parables. Luke 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now let us open in Luke chapter 18, and we'll read from verses 9 through 12. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. I invite you again to open God's word to Luke, first to chapter 12. And as I mentioned, we hope in this sermon to consider three ways that you can respond regarding thanksgiving. And one of them, of course, is not giving thanks. There are those who live their lives not thanking God, and often not thanking others either. And then we'll consider the other sad reality, which is to give thanks, but in a false, hypocritical way. False thanksgiving. And then in our last point, we hope to consider what true thanksgiving is. And we read the first two parables that set the tone for these first two points. And as I mentioned in our third point, we will read another account. The first two are two parables that Jesus gives and teaches. These are stories of realities that could be happening But these are more, they're not like narrating a historical account. They're stories that Jesus gives. And the first one we see no thanksgiving. The second one we see false thanksgiving. But in our third point, we will be considering a true narrative in God's Word. So first, let's consider this first point in that first parable of this proud, rich man who feels he has everything, whose problem is material, whose solution to his problem is material, and he thinks he has a reward, and it's material. But God speaks to him and teaches him that his problem is spiritual, and he won't have a reward as he's thinking. He'll have a reward in light of his spiritual problem. So that's how we find the account of this prosperous farmer in Luke chapter 12. Beginning in verse 13, there are these men, this man that comes asking Jesus to solve a problem that had a financial bent to it. And Jesus does not want to solve that problem. And he discerns that in the heart of that man, it's not the problem that man thinks that he has, the problem he has with his brother in dividing his inheritance. He's concerned about being fair, but Jesus sees that in the heart of that man there is covetousness. And so he teaches this parable regarding this one thing of covetousness. And you see in the very preamble that Jesus gives, where he really sets the tone about what the problem of those who live a materialistic way. In verse 15, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." So the problem with the man who's a materialist is that he thinks that life is a matter of things. Jesus says, "Life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." When Jesus says this statement, he's literally saying, this is how the materialist thinks. He's telling this man, you have covetousness in your heart because you think that life equals things. That's how you summarize life. But it's not true. And so Jesus tells this parable about this man who he thinks he possesses everything. He has land, and then he has prosperity. He has barns, and then he has a problem. And that's what I mentioned. His problem in his mind was something of a material effect. Verse 17, it says, "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do?" See, this is a phrase of a problem. When you have a problem, isn't that often what comes to your mind? What do I do now? That's usually the phrase relating to the fact that you're experiencing a problem. This man has a problem, and he says, "What shall I do?" Then he says, "Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." See, it's a material problem. He thinks that his problem is that he doesn't have enough room to put all his things. His problem is not a lack of things. His problem is of having too many things, and he doesn't have room. But then he solves the problem. And notice how the way he solves it is just like how he perceives the problem to be. The problem in his mind is material. Well, he'll solve it in a material way. In verse 18, he says, "Thus will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." So he thinks that breaking a barn and building bigger ones will solve his problem. And verse 19 shows how he rewards himself in a material way as well. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods." See, it's material. "Laid up for many years. Take thine ease." It's material. "Eat and drink." Material. "And be merry." Those things will make him happy, so he thinks. So you see, he lives an absolutely materialistic life. But then God speaks to him in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool. And so what God does is announce to him his true problem. His true problem is not that he has too many things. His true problem is that he has a foolish heart. And so it's a spiritual problem that he has. And God announces what that foolishness is all about. What his true problem is, yes, he's a fool. And then he says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. So you see the depth of his problem. He calls his soul, my soul. But now we find God calling his soul from him. And he speaks of his soul as if it's his, and he speaks of the fruit of the ground as if it's his. He calls his barns, and he wants to secure his goods. And you see what God is doing. You want to secure material things, but you cannot secure your spiritual soul. You're a fool. You think you own everything, even your own soul. But then Jesus, telling what God says, is telling, of course, literally to that very man who wants his portion. He wants justice. And Jesus is telling that man, you want to secure your inheritance while your soul is utterly in danger of damnation. And so this is the reality of what's going on. You see God's graciousness. Because yes, this is a story, but even as Jesus is recounting the story of a man whose problem, whose solution, whose reward is all material, Jesus is saying, your problem is spiritual, and the solution is spiritual. He says this in the very last. He says, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So you see, as Jesus is recounting this story, he has a literal man in front of him who is not being rich toward God. And Jesus is telling him, this is what you need to do, is be rich toward God. Forget about your inheritance and care for your soul by acknowledging it belongs to God. And so this last phrase of Jesus, rich toward God, is the theme of our sermon. Rich toward God. That is a beautiful phrase that defines what Thanksgiving is. Think of this Thanksgiving day. Are you being rich toward God today? And what does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, this story tells us what's to be poor toward God. And sometimes you might say, well, yes, I've said thanks. I'm being rich. But listen to how this man is and evaluate if this is how your heart has been. When you notice the very first thing that Jesus says, it's like an allusion to the reality that this man is living utterly by the mercies and grace of God. But he lives his life absolutely ignoring God and just thinking of himself as the conqueror of all these things. Look at the first verse that starts the parable, verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. You see, this man was rich. This man was alive. This man had ground, and it brought forth plentifully. This man lived utterly under the bountiful grace and bestowment and giving of God. But he lives his life giving nothing to God. See, he's not rich toward God. But God was rich toward him. See, that's why every single soul in this world should give thanks to God, because God is always rich toward you, whoever you are. Even the atheists living in this world, you see, they have a breath to say, I'm an atheist. And who gave them that breath is God. Every cell of their body is functioning as God designed it to function. And yes, some might be sick, and so there's a dysfunction, but yet they're alive. You see, even an atheist who's about to die is still alive by the gift of God. So he's rich. God is making that man rich. But as he does not acknowledge God, he's not being rich toward God. And this is what this man did. And so you have to evaluate your life. Think of all the things you have and that God has given to you. Do you acknowledge that all that bounty comes from God? See, that was one of the sins this man committed. He did not acknowledge that all this bounty came from God. Second thing he did not acknowledge is that his own soul came from God, because he says, "My soul." And then he gives his own soul reward as if it belonged to him, both the soul and the reward he gives it. You see the irony there, that the first thing that God says is, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." There's this demanding power in the word required. God is saying, I will take it back. I will demand it from you. See, that says that the soul was never given to him to be his, period. It was like a temporary present. Yes, it's his, but it's still God's. Your soul is yours, but it's still God's. So do you acknowledge all the bounty round about you as being God's? And do you acknowledge your soul as being God's? And you know the only right answer to this, the only way to acknowledge your soul belonging to God, ultimately and finally, is when you say, "Lord, it's thine. And I want to live it unto thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to live for myself anymore. If my soul is not living unto thee, I'm packed full of sin. How can I render thee thanks while my heart is full of sin and transgression?" You see, the only true way to acknowledge your soul being God's in the fullness of the sins is by coming to him through Christ. Now, also this, think of what your problems would be in this world. Do you immediately think of problems of a material nature? You see, all of the material problems we have, yes, they have, of course, a degree of a problem to them, but the truth about these material problems is really the spiritual reality under them. And a soul that really belongs to the Lord, they look at a material problem and they say, "That is nothing compared to my spiritual problem. Because my spiritual problem flies at the face of God. That is me being evil toward God. My material problem is just a consequence of our fallen nature. And it's not even God being mean toward us." That's how many people think. They get angry toward God when something afflicts them. But no. God is just. And if he were to act completely in justice, there would not be one of us living to tell the story. And so even the afflictions that come our way, it's not God being mean. There's an element of his justice, but even mixed with his mercy, because we're alive. But think of every sin that you commit. That is flying right to the face of God. And so it becomes our greater heaviness and the greatest sadness that should fill our soul. Think of this man also, that when he saw his problem being material and thinking, "What do I do with all these things?" Isn't it interesting to think that he never crossed his mind, it seems, "Why don't I share it? If I have a problem to keep it all, why not I just use what barns I have in the excess? It probably means that God wants me to give this to who needs it. If I can't fit it in my barns and I don't need it to live, maybe others need it to live." There was one commentator who said this: he should have realized that there were other people who were in need of some of his grain. He missed the joy of generous living. All he could think of was tearing down the old barns or granaries in order to build bigger ones in which to store for himself his grain. You notice how if you put all the I's that the Greek text has in the my's, there are 8 times that he says I, and there are 4 times that he says my. I have no room where I am to bestow my fruits. What shall I do? This will I do. I will pull down my barns. This man was completely consumed with self. He didn't want to share with anybody else. You notice if you have too many things and you don't want to share, it really becomes a problem, because where are you going to put all those things? But that's a very simple solution. Get rid of it. Give it to others who need it. This is what this man could have done, but he was too self-focused. So also your gratitude. You will be grateful for the things God has given you if you say, Lord, I really don't even need this, so I will give it to who does. Now, that's an expression of thanksgiving, because you're acknowledging who gave it, and he's using you to give it to others. And maybe even you have it because God used someone else to give it to you. Thanksgiving is nothing but acknowledging that everything you are and that you have is really not yours at all, but God's. And this man didn't acknowledge that, so he didn't give thanks. Now let's go to the second parable in Luke 18. And in that parable, we have someone who ironically begins his prayer to God saying, God, I thank thee. So you would think, well, this man is thanking. So we see thanksgiving present, don't we? Well, this account, we know that Jesus started telling this account because he saw people that really needed to understand that their sin was their self-righteousness. Now, there's something very parallel in these two parables. The first man was very self-absorbed with his material possessions. These men that Jesus will be speaking to now are very self-absorbed with their spiritual possessions, their morality. This man was amassing his material things. These men are amassing their moral things. They're self-righteous. This man was self-centered, wanting everything for himself. These men are self-righteous, thinking that they are perfect in themselves. So there's something very parallel with these two accounts. So these two men are going toward the temple. That's the first thing that's similar about them. And there's really only another thing. We could think of this as two men, and then two men praying, and two outcomes about the two men. But it really isn't two men praying. It's really just one man praying. We heard one man really speaking. It sounds like he was praying because he says, oh God, I thank thee. But by what Jesus says about him, he really wasn't praying at all. And his thanksgiving wasn't true thanksgiving at all. Now, in verse 13, the text continues, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man prayed, but not the other one. Because look what Jesus says in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, Jesus is saying what that man did. That man who came and said, oh God, I thank thee. It looks like he's praying, but Jesus says what he's doing. He's exalting himself. That is not prayer. That is self-exaltation. The other one did pray, and Jesus used the word about his prayer. He humbled himself. But let's think a little deeper about why then is this false thanksgiving. It appears that he does render to God all that righteousness. He says that he's not an extortioner, which would be like a robber. He says that he's not unjust. He says that he's not an adulterer, which would mean immoral. So he's really thanking God for being honest, for being just, and for being faithful. And then he says that he fasts twice a week, and he also says that he gives tithes of all that he possesses. So he's also saying he's zealous and generous. And so you could look at that and say, well, he's attributing to God all of these blessings. Yeah, it appears to be that. But the truth is that he's really just congratulating himself. Now, this is what Calvin says about this prayer of this Pharisee. Though his thanksgiving to God implies an acknowledgement that all the good works which he possessed were purely the gift of God, yet as he places reliance on works and prefers himself to others, himself and his prayer are alike rejected. So you notice what happens. There's a transition that you notice in the heart of this Pharisee. Let me read his prayer again in verse 11. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. That's where he includes others already. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. In a way, he's summarizing and saying, this is what this publican is. He's a robber. He's not just. That's what publicans were known for charging more of the taxes and keeping some for themselves. And even immoral. So he begins his prayer saying, I'm thankful I'm not like others, and I'm thankful I'm not like him. And what you see in the middle of that prayer is just pride lifted up in a pillar. And what does that pride do? It despises others. And this is what I mean by a flow. If you want to know if you're proud, what do you think about others? Do you demean others? Do you think others are less than you? Do you find yourself talking evil about others? Thinking evil, feeling evil. That usually is because of an arrogance in the heart. Because look at the man that Jesus pronounced as one who humbled himself. Let's listen to his prayer again in verse 13. Smiting his breast with his eyes down to the ground with a certain fear of looking to heaven, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see what happens to a humble heart. You can't see anybody else. You are so entrenched in the reality of your own sins that fly at the face of a holy God that there's this holy awe that you cannot even look so much to God because you feel that you have offended your Creator. And then even as, yes, he's hearing the prayer of this proud man speaking evil about him. But he still doesn't think he's worse because he's confessing his own sins. He's too busy, worried about himself. And see, this is the only other thing that's the same about these two men. One thing is that they both went toward the temple. That's one thing that's alike. That they prayed, it's not the same because Jesus said one prayed and the other exalted himself. But this is the other thing that's alike for two, for both. They both spoke about themselves to God. One said how good he is, and the other one said how evil, how unworthy he is. When he says, be merciful unto me. And we have to go back to that word mercy and what it means. Now you have to think of yourself as that prisoner who's been in the dungeon, forgotten because of your sins. You've have committed high treason against the king of the nation, the most powerful of all. And you're in that dirty, dirty dungeon. And you acknowledge, this is what I deserve. I committed treason. I deserve the death penalty. And you know that it's about to come. But you're given one audience to the king. And you can ascend the depths of that dungeon with your chains and be in the presence of the king for one last petition. And every step of the way, what's going through your lips are simply the words, mercy. Mercy. May he have mercy. That's all I can plead. Because see, when you plead mercy to God, you're absolutely acknowledging, I don't deserve anything. You could strike me dead this very moment. You could take away everything I have, my possessions, my children, my family, my life, my health. I deserve hell right now. But Lord, mercy. Will thou have mercy on me to cleanse all my sins, to put them behind thy back, to forgive them, to hide thy very face from my transgression. Mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner, was the prayer of this man. He had a lot to thank God for, because Jesus said he went home justified. He had his prayer answered. But we find that Pharisee with false thanksgiving. Now, just in conclusion, putting these two parables together, the first man had no gratitude. We don't even read about gratitude there. The second man did say, I thank thee, but it was false gratitude. I'm sure you all agree with that. But now let's put these two together. Look at the lack of gratitude and the false gratitude, how it's never alone. Yet you look at that lack of gratitude, but that man had many other things. And when we say that you don't have gratitude, it's not to say you're poor in a sense in terms of other characteristics. If you don't have gratitude, you'll have many other things. That man didn't have gratitude. It was nowhere to be found, but his covetousness was everywhere. And every pronoun of his. He never said they. It was always me. His contentment was nowhere to be found, but his greed was very evident. And his generosity was nowhere to be found, but his materialism was present. You see, he had no thanksgiving, but he had covetousness, materialistness. He had greed, he had selfishness, he had self-centeredness. He had plenty of other things. And look at the man who had false thanksgiving, but he had a lot of other things that were very true about him. Person who is a hypocrite in his giving of thanks is very true about many other things. His thanksgiving was false, but his pride was true. His gratefulness was false. He was saying thank you to God, so that means like he's grateful to God, but it was false. But his boasting was very true. He really believed that he was perfect. He really believed he was better than that poor sinner. He really looked at all others and said, they're all adulterers out there, but not me. He really was proud. He really was boasting. His humility was false, but his arrogance was true. So we see no thanksgiving and false thanksgiving. But let's go now to the true thanksgiving. And where I want you to open your Bibles and invite you to open with me, if you have your Bibles with you, is in Daniel. We will look at an episode in Daniel's life. Daniel chapter 6. And we'll be reading from a few verses in chapter 6. But let us first together sing Psalter 167. Standing, singing Psalter 167. There's only thanksgiving that can flow from there. And it's these elements that we see in the life of Daniel. Daniel now here in chapter 6 and is in his years where he's a lot older. He was serving under Nebuchadnezzar, but then remember the kingdom passed from Babylon to the Medo-Persians, and now he's already high in the court of the Medo-Persians. Chapter 6 begins where it's saying that Daniel is living in the time where there are 120 princes that Darius has organized. And over those 120, there are three generals, there are three what they call overseers, and Daniel is the first of those three. So Daniel under Darius is like a Joseph under Pharaoh. He's a second in command. And of course, you know how that will invite jealousy. And those under him were finding a way that they could accuse Daniel. They were hoping they can accuse him of something, maybe that they would find that he had done, but they couldn't find anything. So they knew that they would have to find something regarding his fear of God. And so remember, they went to Darius and they said, "Darius, we have an idea. Why don't you send out a decree for 30 days only? That if anybody in your kingdom makes any petition to any god or to any man except to you, that you would throw that man in the den of lions." And here we see that Darius, although he had a wonderful character, as we see how he relates to Daniel, he had the heart of a pagan king. And he likes the idea that people would go to him as God and for a while not go to other gods. So he signs that decree. It goes forth. It has to be obeyed. Now think, Daniel is the second in command. He knows how important it is to obey the rules and the laws of the Medo-Persians. They can't even be revoked. But look at verse 10 of Daniel 6. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." See, this verse is so precious. We need to memorize this verse. This is what he did all the time. Well, the decree comes out. It doesn't change a thing. He goes and he does it. He wasn't trying to just defy the king and do what he never did before just to prove his bravery. No, he said, "This is how I worship my God and how I render thanks. I will do this today again." And you know the story. The men saw him doing it. They knew most likely he would. See, they were counting on the character of obedience of this man toward his God to even accuse him. You see, they were looking at his righteousness to pull him down. And they thought they were achieving what they wanted to. As they went to the king and announced, and the king felt sorry that it was Daniel. Remember that the king went through troubles, legal ways to see if he could change the laws. And they had to come to him and say, "King, don't you know once the law is signed of the Medo-Persians, it cannot be revoked?" The king realized there was nothing else to do but entrust Daniel to his own God. And so he's placed in the den of lions. And he stays there overnight. In verse 20, and here is where we see the character of this king, that he's been being affected by the righteousness, the holiness, the gratitude of this man, Daniel. Verse 20, it says, "And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice," with the thought that, yeah, perhaps he's gone, "unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God." Remember what I said at the beginning. You will only live your life acknowledging your soul belongs to God, if Christ is your Savior and Lord. You see here in this one little word, because he believed in God, that is the secret of Daniel. That's why he went and he prayed and gave thanks. Because he had true faith in a God who is his creator. He acknowledged, my soul does not belong to Darius. As much as I honor him and as much as I pray for the peace of this kingdom, my soul belongs to God. And so I will render him thanks. You know, ultimately, to whomever your soul belongs in your acknowledgement, that is how you will live. And there will either be thanksgiving or no thanksgiving. And remember that false thanksgiving is no thanksgiving. So, beloved, this Thanksgiving Day, the question is not so much, are you thankful? The question is, do you acknowledge to whom your soul belongs? Because if you acknowledge it belongs to God, then there will be thanksgiving today for you. You will be a thankful person. The reason Daniel becomes such an exalted example of true thanksgiving is this. There was a law saying that his life would be taken away, but he gave thanks. He was in a heathen nation, but he gave thanks. He was serving a king who served false gods, but he gave thanks to God. He knew that perhaps that would be his last prayer, but he gave thanks. It's one thing to give thanks before things happen, and we ought to, in faith. And it's one thing to give thanks after things have happened, and we ought to. We see a bountiful harvest, and we give thanks. Of course we should give thanks. But the truest proof of a thanksgiving heart is when you are in the very thick of affliction, in a lion's den, and you say, Lord, I thank thee. Why? Because your soul is his. And when you believe in him, you believe he has control of what's happening. And beloved, we're not all in lions' dens in the same way. There are believers in the world today that are in parallel ways. They're Christians suffering terribly in dark dungeons in countries like North Korea and Iran. We rejoiced just the other day as Pastor Yusuf Nadarkhani left prison after several years. There are many of our brethren in the lion's den. And when you hear letters from them, you know what they're doing? They're thanking God because they know their soul belongs to God and that God is in control. And so, beloved, whatever affliction you're going through, whatever situation in your life, it can be of great bounty as this man we heard of. Well, don't fall in that temptation to think you have everything. You don't. That man didn't have his soul. Nothing of that really belonged to him. So let us all in one voice by faith acknowledge we belong to our Creator. And through his Son, whom he gave on the cross to be a redeemer of sinners, let us all be like that publican, beating upon our breasts, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our nothingness, acknowledging we have no merit of our own, acknowledging we have no possessions that are truly ours, we have no righteousness that are truly ours, other than what God would give us. And that, yes, is truly ours, covering us, the imputed righteousness of Christ by faith. By faith. Now, just before we close, I need to just bring this reality. You know what happened to those men who did not render thanks to God, did not like Daniel? They plotted against Daniel. Verse 25 says something horrific about what happened to them. But it was a judgment of God upon them. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, wherever they came at the bottom of the den. The one big reason this verse is here to say, no critic can come and say, of course the lions didn't eat Daniel, they weren't hungry. they were. The judgment of God. But now also notice this, the blessing of God. From the gratitude that was in the heart of this man because of faith in his God, look at the effect it had upon his king. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. This was a decree from a who had been a pagan king, who sounds now like a God-fearing man. And beloved, it's no coincidence. The reason we're here is because of many like-minded presidents that God has given this nation to set forth decrees that as a nation we would stop and fear our God and render Him thanks. What a blessing it is, isn't it? That first decree came, yes, all from the sovereignty of God, but God used a humble man who gave thanks. Don't ever think it is in vain that you, in the warmth of your homes and in the living of your lives, you would live a life of gratitude unto God. And let us pray together that God would change the hearts of our presidents and kings and rulers, that they would send forth decrees that would be full of the attributes of God, of the glory of God, of the righteousness of God, like many of the decrees were in the past, even mentioning the name of Christ. So let us be thankful. Let us acknowledge our souls belongs to God. Amen. Let us pray.